Thank you today for leading us in worship. We sure appreciate that. There is one more announcement, one more event that we're beginning next Friday. We're going to begin it last Friday, but some technical things didn't work out. So this coming Friday from noon to 12, we'll begin a 10 or 11 week class on prophetic ministry. Yeah, if you're interested in prophetic ministry, understanding how to hear from God and give a relevant message, an encouraging message to someone else in their time of need, see Carice Riley or call the office during the day and you'll have to sign up. And let's see, there is a cost, $10. The way this works is that this course is actually taught by Portland Bible College instructors. My son actually went through the class, said it was outstanding. And so we buy a group license for like $120. And then every student that wants to take the class can take it for only $10. Now, these are classes that are $200 per credit if you take them for credit. Now, this is for audit, so you don't get a credit for it, but you get the same teaching. You get the same information. So if you want to grow in that area, see Carice or call the office. If you come prepared to give tithe and offering this morning, there's a giving station in the back. Let me just say a prayer over your finances. Lord, we thank you that you're such a good provider. And Lord, help us to be generous. I've been thinking about that lately. Lord, you've called us to be generous people, not just with our finances, but with our time, with our gifts, Lord, with everything that you've given us. You're a generous God. You've called us to be generous. So Lord, help us to walk in that kind of generosity in every area of our life. And Lord, we know that we can't outgive you in any area. As we give, it's given back to us, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Help us to just break through the fear, break through anything that would hinder us in giving, and step into that place of generosity, knowing, Lord, that you're going to take care of all of our needs. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin a series on prayer this morning. We're going to get into the Lord's Prayer, but really that's going to start next week. This is kind of just setting that up. And I want to begin this morning with a sermon I'm titling How to Pray and Get Results. How to Pray and Get Results. Now, I know there's all kinds of different prayers. Some prayers you're not necessarily looking for results. Worship is the highest form of prayer. Fellowshipping the Holy Spirit, you know, we're just spending time with the Lord. But I'm speaking of the kind of prayers that most people think about when we think of prayer, the prayers of requests and supplication and intercession. It's those kinds of prayers that when you pray, how many want to pray and just exercise your jaw and that's about all that you get out of it? No, we want to pray and actually get results, don't we? We want to pray and actually see some things happen. We want to see some change in the areas that change needs to happen. I want to ask you a question. Who would you say are the most influential people in the world today? You might think of presidents of countries, right? You might think of, popular music artists or film stars. You might think of very wealthy people like Bill Gates or Elon Musk or Mark Zuckerberg or people like that. Man, those are the most influential people in the world. But you know what? I believe that the most influential people in the world are people who know how to pray and know how to move the hand of God. These are people who can move mountains. You know, the Bible says that prayer can move mountains. There's people that know how to, maybe not literal mountains, but they can move situations that are just as big as mountains out of their life, out of their situation. There's people that really can pray and change the course of history. You believe that can happen? You can change your own history. You can change the history of your family. I've known of people who knew how to pray to a degree that they could actually change the course of the history of nations and wars. These are people that have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. Their ears are tuned in to hear what God is saying, what he's doing in the earth, and they learn how to partner with him, and they've learned how to pray, God, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But sometimes when I evaluate my own prayer life, I don't always see a lot of mountains being moved. I realize when I really take a close look at my own prayer life that there's room for growth. There's room for me to learn more about prayer. And I don't know about you, when I want to learn something, I find people that know how to do it better than I can, and I learn from them. I need mentors. I need mentors in every area of my life. My wife and I have recently started to play pickleball. Everybody know what pickleball is? It's actually the fastest growing sport in the world. Pickleball is, or at least in the U.S. Pickleball is kind of a cross between tennis and ping pong. And you play it on a court with a net, but it's a smaller court, and you play with a wiffle ball instead of a tennis ball, and you play with a paddle instead of a racket. And most of the time, people play doubles. There's two on each side. And it's really a lot of fun. But we started to play with the Pickleball Association. There's a group of about 50, 60 people that play in the Dalles. And we quickly realized, at least I did, that I have a lot to learn about pickleball. You know, they've been playing for 5 or 6 years, and they're a lot better than I am. And so I discovered that this is really a nice group of people, and if you tell them up front, I'm kind of new to the game, well, they'll be willing to give you all kinds of pointers and tips. And one guy in particular has kind of reached out to us. His name is Bob. And Bob has been very friendly to Bobby and I, and he's given us all kinds of pointers, all kinds of tips on how we can play pickleball better. I need a mentor if I'm going to improve in that game, right? But I also need a mentor if I'm going to improve in the area of prayer. I've had several mentors over my years walking with the Lord. One of those mentors was my dad. My dad taught me a lot of things about prayer, but one of the things he taught me was endurance in prayer. When I was a young Christian, 22, 23 years old, my dad would sometimes invite me to pray with him, and I'd be over at his house perhaps, and he'd say, well, let's go down into the basement and pray. The basement, we have, Mom has a finished basement over there. And so let's go down to the basement and pray, and he would kneel down at one of the easy chairs. So I would kneel down, that's what he did. So I knelt down at one of the easy chairs, and we would begin to pray. And I'm telling you what, I was passionate. I prayed and prayed about everything that I knew to pray. Went through the whole list, looked at my watch. 5 minutes had gone past. I was done. I mean, I had nothing else to pray. I was exhausted. I mean, my dad was, you know, he just kept on praying. And so I would just be silent for a little bit, kneeling there. And pretty soon, every time, I would fall asleep. And I would wake up about 45 minutes later, and Dad was still praying. And I was amazed. How could anybody pray that long? My dad taught me about endurance in prayer, that as you pray and you continue to pray, it's kind of like running. I used to do a lot of running, but when I started, I couldn't run very far. But the more I ran, the more distance I could run, and I could add mile after mile after mile onto that, and I developed an endurance for long distance running. Well, it's the same with prayer. You know, as we press in, as we pray and make a commitment, maybe we start with 5 minutes and that's all we can do. That's okay. You got to start somewhere. But as we continue to pray, we can get to that place where we can pray 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, maybe even more. And it's really not that difficult. Jesus said, said to his disciples, can you not pray with me 1 hour? And Jesus expected them to pray 1 hour. I don't think the Lord expects anybody that's fairly new to the faith to, you know, start off at an hour. You don't start off running 10 miles. Maybe you start off running 2 or 3 blocks. And then you just kind of work your way up. So my dad taught me about endurance in prayer. My mom was another mentor in prayer. My mom taught me about praying the promises of God. She taught me about getting a hold of a promise. In God's word, there's over 7,000 of them. There's one for at least one for every need that you're ever going to have. She taught me about getting a hold of those promises for your own self or for your family and praying those until they became a reality in your life. I'm here today because she prayed that way. She got a hold of a promise in Psalms that the Lord gave her for me when I was not serving the Lord. I was far away from Christ, but she continued to pray that promise. She continued to believe that promise. She continued to declare that promise. And I'm saved and born again and in God's house today because she learned that. So I learned something about praying the promises of God from my mom. There's other mentors. But a mentor that we can all learn from is Jesus, right? I've learned several things, very important things, from the prayer life of Jesus. Here's just a couple. I've learned that Jesus got up early to pray. Did you know that? Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Notice the phrase, very, very early in the morning. Some of you are probably a little bit like Garfield. I don't know if we, do we have that image? A little bit like Garfield. I think I'm allergic to morning. Anybody relate to that? Anybody feel that way? I've speculated how early Jesus got up. Was it 5 a.m.? Was it 4 a.m.? Was it earlier? We don't know. But what we do know that he got up before the demands of the day began. He got up while everybody else was snoozing. He was up and he got out and he was spending time with the Father. Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus got up. Think about that phrase, just those three words. Jesus got up. That might be the most important phrase in that whole scripture. Jesus got up. The Father called him to prayer and he obeyed and he got up. How many tens of thousands of believers the Holy Spirit has nudged in the morning to get up and meet with him, but they've hit the snooze button and rolled over, and another hour or two of sleep was more important than an encounter with God. I wonder how many millions of encounters with God have been missed simply because we did not get up in the morning. We either didn't set an alarm because we on purpose wanted to get up, or when the Holy Spirit woke us up, come on, he'll wake you up. I know he will. He wakes me up sometimes earlier than I want to get up. And I think, Lord, I've got a prayer time with you in another hour. Can we wait for that? But sometimes, no. There are some times when I need to spend a little extra time. He knows what's coming up. He knows there's a temptation, there's a trial, there's some ministry preparation that needs to happen in my spirit. How many know you're not going to be ready for everything the enemy throws your way unless you spend time with Jesus in prayer? Because it's in those times of prayer that he builds you up. He strengthens you. He will download information and revelation and insight that you need for your own life or maybe for a ministry encounter later on in the day. And if you had not spent that time, when you meet that person that has a need, you got nothing. I don't like being in that place where I've got nothing. I've been there and it's humbling. And I walk away feeling bad. God, I didn't have anything. I want something to give. And I have nothing to give in myself. You have nothing to give in yourself. But we can be channels of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Hallelujah. He can, you know, what's that scripture in Isaiah that he wakes me up morning by morning and gives me a word in season for those who are weary? Man, we're going to encounter some weary strugglers along. We're going to encounter people who are depressed and they're going through it. They're going through a trial. And they just need a word of encouragement. Are we going to have something? The only way we're going to have something is when we spend that time alone with God and we tune our ears into the Holy Spirit and we open up the Word of God and we read and we study and we meditate and we get the Word of God in our heart. And God can take that and make it a rhema word for someone else. That's one of the things that we're going to learn in that prophetic ministry class. Chris Hummel wrote a small booklet many years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. How many read that book? The Tyranny of the Urgent. One of us? Come on. We're going to get that. Diane, order that book, Brett House. Get it in the bookstore. It's just a little book, little booklet, really. And in that, he writes how often our time and our potential is squandered by the tyranny of the urgent. You know what that is? It's all those unimportant activities that we just get so involved in, and it makes no difference in light of eternity. It makes no difference in light of ministry, or it just time wasters, and we squander so much of our time away. And in that, he writes how Jesus avoided the tyranny of the urgent. How did he do that? By getting up early and spending time with the Father. When he got up early, guess what? He got his marching orders from the Father. The Father told him, listen, today this is what's going to happen. Today this is what I want you to do. Today you're going to leave this place and go to that place. You're going to encounter certain people. They're going to have these kind of needs. I want you to be prepared. And that's how Jesus lived his life. He said, I'm here. My will is to do the will of the Father. And what I see the Father doing, that's what I do. What I hear the Father saying, that's what I do. That's what I say. How many would like to live that way? Where we're just guided by the Holy Spirit. And he just opens up doors of opportunity. He opens up doors of ministry. But I think so many times we're just not tuned in. And we're trying to figure it out on our own. We're like mouse, like I say so many times, like mice in the maze, trying to find the cheese. And we spend so much time running down one detour after the other. I believe that Jesus received guidance for the day during those times and spiritual strength for the demands of the day, revelation and insight. I believe those times with the Father were actually the power hub of the ministry that Jesus had for 3.5 years. It was the power hub of the ministry. As scripture goes on to say, Jesus left the house and he went away to a secluded place. Everybody say secluded place. I believe it's vital that we find a place where we are free from interruptions and free from distractions. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. That means being still in your body, but it also means being still in your mind. I can still my body, but my mind, that's more challenging. John Wimber used to say, we've got to learn how to dial down inside if we're going to hear the Holy Spirit. Dial down. Quiet all the voices. I mean, all the demands of the day, all the goals, all the worries from yesterday, all those thoughts that try to crowd into our mind, they distract us from hearing the voice of God. We got to learn how to be still, dial down. And there's some things that God wants to share with us that we are only going to hear in our times of being quiet and alone and secluded with him. How many know that God speaks in a quiet whisper? Scripture says that. He spoke to Elijah. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. What else was there? I don't remember. But God didn't speak in any of those things. And after all those things were gone, there was a quiet whisper. And that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. And unless we learn how to be quiet, the noise of our environment is going to drown out what the Holy Spirit wants to say. God has some things he wants to say to you about maybe being a better parent, how to be a better parent, how to be a better husband, how to be more successful on the job, how to operate your business, how to eat better, be more fit, be more healthy. There's so many things. Be more effective in ministry. So many things that the Holy Spirit wants to share with us and teach us. But unless we are tuned in, unless we're quiet, we're going to miss those things. That might be actually the next step for some of you. Might be some of you, maybe you pray every day, but it's that 5 minutes on the way to work. You know, you're drinking your coffee, eating your donut, and saying a couple sentences of prayer. And that's good. We can pray all through the day. We can pray anytime. But I believe that for some of you, the next step, everybody here has a next step. And for some of you, that next step is making a commitment, finding a time, finding a place where you get alone with God and you open up the Word of God and you listen to the Holy Spirit and you pour out your heart to Him. It might start with 5 minutes. That's okay. It'll go to 10 minutes. It'll go to 15 minutes. And that time with the Lord will grow and become more and more meaningful, more significant to you. There was a time in my Christian life where I didn't feel like I needed prayer all that much. I could do it okay. I could, live life okay by myself. I'm telling you, I got to the place where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I don't pray, I'm going to crash and burn. I'm not going to make it. I don't have what it takes to get the job done. Not only did Jesus pray early, the scripture says that he prayed fervently. Everybody say that word, fervently. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, this probably refers to his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I also believe that Jesus had a lifestyle of fervent prayers. He prayed fervently. That means he prayed with passion. If you look at that word fervent, it means with passion or with enthusiasm. Does that describe your prayer life? I'm not sure our passionless prayers are going to be very effective. How many times do we just kind of go through the motions? Well, I'm supposed to pray. That's what Christians do. So you say your prayers, you got your list, blah, 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 blah. But there's really no enthusiasm in it. There's no fervency in it. There's no passion in it. It seems like fervency in prayer is the key to getting results. James, the book of James, uses Elijah as an example of a man who got results when he prayed. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. I'm so glad that James points that out, aren't you? That's just the way you start out when you're talking about Elijah. He was just a guy like you and I. Put his pants on one leg at a time. He had all the challenges that we do. He had a sin nature that he had to deal with. You know, some days he felt up, other days he felt down. Just like we do. Some days he felt like, man, I'm a super spiritual Christian. Other days he felt like something the cat drug in and left on the porch. Just a man like you and I. And I'm so grateful that James points this out. Because otherwise I would think, man, he was some kind of a super spiritual saint. He was on a level that I will never achieve. But no, he was just a man like we are. But it says he prayed earnestly. You could insert fervently in there or enthusiastically. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. The Bible said that if you look back at this story, James is actually referring to a story back in 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you read that story, you realize that when Elijah here was praying for rain in this situation, there had been a drought for 3.5 years based on his prayer. What he did is he climbed to a mountain and he got into a certain physical posture. I want to read it to you. 1 Kings 18:42. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed low to the ground and he prayed with his face between his knees. Do you hear that? He prayed with his face between. Can you picture that? Praying with his, bowing down and praying with his face between his. What was that all about? Well, that was actually the position that the Hebrew women got in when they were ready to give birth. And it indicates an intensity, a passion. It indicates all of our senses fully engaged in that moment, in that prayer. I was in the room all three times when my wife gave birth to our three kids. And I can testify that there's a level of passion in the room when that's going on. I can testify that there is a level of fervency and focus in the room. Bobby was not thinking. Her mind was not wandering. She was thinking about, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? She wasn't bored, drifting off to sleep. She was intense, and she was focused. In fact, when Samuel was born, he was, how big was he, 10.5 pounds? Something like that?
10, almost 11.
Almost 11 pounds. That's a big baby, right? And he came out almost half grown, actually. Not quite. But there was so much intensity when she was pushing Sammy out. She was grabbing my hand. And that was 20 years ago now, and I'm still working out the kinks. I can testify there was intensity and fervency there. Now, I think in a sense, prayer is like giving birth. You ever thought about that? I think we're giving birth to answers. We're giving birth to healings. We're giving birth to breakthroughs in our life. Just the same way that a child, in a sense, breaks through the womb, breaks out of the womb. When we pray, when we go into that kind of intensity, that kind of focus, that kind of fervency in prayer, we're actually giving birth to answers that God wants to bring, but so many times there's hindrances, the enemy's against us. Sometimes our own flesh, our own fear and doubt and unbelief is against us. And so it's that intensity where we're pressing in, we keep pushing in, we're not giving up. We're not losing focus. We're not getting distracted. There's a fervency. James 5:16 in the New King James Version says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That means it's powerful. That means it's effective. It's getting the job done. It's getting results. Now, apparently, the prayer life of Jesus had an impact on his followers, those first disciples. They realized very quickly, as they walked with him for 3.5 years, that they didn't have the same intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. They didn't have the same results. They didn't see the same power that Jesus had. And so one day, it says in Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us, all of us." They'd probably been talking to them about themselves, and they picked one guy to be a representative, go talk to Jesus, and ask him if he will teach us how to pray. Because they obviously knew something how to pray. Jewish boys, they were taught something about prayer, learned prayers in the Old Testament. But they said, "Man, we're missing something here. Something is not, we just don't have what Jesus has when it comes to praying." And they wanted Jesus to let them in on the secrets of his powerful prayer. And so Jesus indeed was willing to teach them. And in doing so, he teaches us. And he went on to teach them the Lord's Prayer, which, as I said, we're going to get into that. But what I want to focus on for the rest of our time is that God wants us to be effective in prayer. Jesus didn't teach the Lord's Prayer so that later on, about 2,000 years later, it could be printed on t-shirts and printed on coffee cups and put on wall hangings. That's not why he taught it, right? He didn't teach us the Lord's Prayer just to fill our time so we could have a kind of a religious duty. He taught us this prayer so we could learn how to be effective in our prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I looked up the word effective. Webster defines it this way. Effective means being successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective means, let me say it again, successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective prayer is prayer that gets results. Tell your neighbor right now, effective prayer is prayer that gets results. Go ahead and tell them. So let me ask you this question. Are your prayers getting the desired results? If not, we need to do what the disciples did. Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to give you three ways our prayers can become more effective, I believe, according to Scripture. Number one, effective prayer requires a desire to grow in our prayer. That's what the disciples had. Lord, teach us to pray. I know how to pray. I've been praying a long time. I've memorized some prayers. I know the Serenity Prayer. I know the Lord's Prayer. There's some other prayers I've learned, but I'm not content. I'm not content to stay there. I want to press in because I believe there's more about prayer that I can learn. There's more about having a relationship. And prayer really is just talking to God. It's having a relationship with Him. It's pressing in. It's not, prayer is not just pushing a button and getting all of our answers. It's pursuing a relationship. That's what it is. And I need to know more about that. They said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to get results like you, God." I tell you, when Jesus prayed, things happened. Circumstances changed. Dead people got up out of tombs. I mean, a small boy's lunch was multiplied to feed 5,000 men. Blind people could see. Deaf people could hear. Lame people could walk. When Jesus prayed, things happened. Amen? And I think you could sum it up this way. When Jesus prayed, the kingdom of God was manifest. The kingdom of God. You know what the kingdom of God is? It's where God rules. It's God's reign. It's God's government. The kingdom of God is where things are as they should be. It's just exactly like they are in heaven. How many know there's nothing going on in heaven that God doesn't want going on? It's a perfect environment. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your rule, your reign, your government come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we're probably, you know, I don't think any of us have enough faith to tackle the whole world, but we can tackle one person where we realize that the enemy has got into their life. There's a bondage there. There's some pain going on there. There's some sickness going on. Their marriage is in trouble. There's some bad things happening. So I can focus my prayers in on that one person and God, pray, God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in Bill's life. Your kingdom come in Debbie's life. Your kingdom come in their marriage. Your kingdom come in their physical body where the enemy's trying to ravage them with sickness and disease. God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's not some kind of a vague thing. Like, well, we really don't know what your will is, and so God, whatever your will is. That is not what Jesus was teaching. We can know what the will of God is by simply opening up the Bible and reading it. And you suddenly begin to realize what God's will is toward sickness. You know how I know what God's will is regarding sickness and disease in people's life? I just read Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. What else did he do? And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I know exactly what God's will is based on that scripture regarding healing. God wants everyone healed. And I know where sickness comes from based on that verse. It comes from the enemy. What a powerful prayer when you actually begin to think about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week. I got to go back to this week. But we should never be satisfied with prayer. It's just kind of a spiritual exercise. We need to see results. The world needs to receive results. Our brother and sisters that we're praying for need to see results. We need to be effective in our prayer. Prayer is designed to change things. I like what Jack Hayford said. He said, prayer is invading the impossible. Prayer is invading the impossible. What seems impossible to us and what is impossible to man is possible through prayer. Amen? Here's the second idea about becoming more effective in prayer. Effective prayer requires a commitment to spend time with God. In Mark 9, we read about a father who was faced with a human impossibility. He had a son that was tormented by evil spirits, and these evil spirits I believe he couldn't speak, and the evil spirits would toss him into the fire and toss him into the water, and he was just absolutely tormented day and night. I think about that as a father sometimes. If that was my son, wouldn't that break your heart? If you had to watch that day after day and your hands were tied and it seemed like there was nothing you could do about it, I would say, God, put me in that place instead of him. I'd rather be there instead of my own son. I'm sure that father felt that same way. He had such a heart of compassion. Well, the scripture says that he brought the boy to the disciples and asked them to pray and get him set free and get him healed, but they could not do it. They couldn't do it. Meanwhile, Jesus was up on the mountain meeting with his father. In other words, he was in a time of prayer. Hallelujah. You just see that, the lifestyle of Jesus. He was getting up early in the morning. He was spending time late at night. Sometimes he would spend all night long in prayer. He was constantly stealing away from all the demands and all the activities and all the hubbub to get alone with his father, because that was his power source. That's where the father downloaded in him everything that he needed. So he was praying. Then he came down from the mountain and he began this dialogue with the father, with the boy. And the father says this to Jesus, Teacher, I brought my son to you, basically brought him to the disciples, who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" By the way, when you go to pray for somebody that has a physical need or any kind of need, it's a good thing to do what Jesus did and dialogue with that person a little bit rather than just jumping in and praying. Ask some questions. Find out what's going on. How long have you been experiencing this? When did it start? Get as much information as you can. It helps you to be prepared. How long has he been like this? From childhood, the dad answered. It's often throwing him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus replied, everything is possible for the one who believes. How much?
Everything.
Tell your neighbor right now, everything is possible for the one who believes. Go ahead and tell him. And immediately the boy's father said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." How many can relate to the dad? "I believe, Lord. I believe your word, but God, help my unbelief." Sometimes there are just some areas of my life where I still got the anxiety. I still got the fear. I still don't know if I quite believe. I want to. I believe, but help my unbelief. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to see him, he rebuked the impure spirit. Notice that there was a demonic spirit that was causing a physical problem, illness in this boy. Do you think that happens today? Or do you think all the demons disappeared? You think they still might be out there, a few of them hanging around? Think there might be a few in the Dalles? I think there might be. I think we need to learn how to take authority over those demons and cast them out. Come on now. Jesus said you're going to do these works and even greater works. I'd just be happy with the works. I don't even know what the greater works are. But just doing the works. John Wimber used to call it doing the stuff. Man, how many know God did not call you guys or me to come and sit on these chairs on Sunday morning, worship a little bit, hear a talk, and go home and then just live your life as if nothing happened? How many know that's not Christianity? God's called us to do the stuff. This is the stuff. It's getting people free. It's getting people healed. It's getting people delivered. It's breaking the bondage of the enemy off of their life. It's getting people saved and discipled and raised up to become strong, mature people of God that will go out and make other disciples and get other people free and get other people saved. Hallelujah. And it just keeps on going. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive this out?" If you remember, Jesus had already given them authority to do these things, and they'd probably done these things already. But in this particular case, they couldn't get the job done. Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied this in Mark 9, verse 29. He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." The New King James and the King James add by prayer and fasting. And I think there's times that fasting is necessary. But the point I'm dialing in for now is that this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, I don't believe that he was talking about prayer on the spot. I don't believe he was talking about, you know, you disciples, the boys there, situations there, you need to pray. I don't think he was talking about that kind of prayer. I think he was talking about the kind of prayer that Jesus engaged in all the time. It was a lifestyle of prayer. It was a lifestyle of withdrawing from everything that was distracting, everything of this world, and getting alone and secluded with the Father. It was a commitment to prayer.
Yes.
It wasn't prayer only when I have a need. It wasn't prayer only when the sky is falling on me. Oh God, help. Thank God we can pray in those times. But that's not the type of prayer I believe Jesus was talking about when he said, this kind only come out through prayer. It's a lifestyle, a commitment of prayer, of disciplining yourself to pull away from the television, to pull away from conversation, to pull away from social media or anything else that distracts us. Now, we can enjoy all those things. I'm not saying get rid of all of them. But I'm saying we've got to have a commitment to get alone with God and let God download in us revelation of our authority in him. An understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Do you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Has that dawned on us yet? We know it with our head, but we don't act that way. Has it dawned on us that the Holy Spirit came to empower us, to dwell in us, to bring gifts to our lives that we are to release out to those in need? Has that dawned on us yet? I'm still working on it. This kind can only come out through prayer. I'm not sure the 5 minute a day on the way to work prayer is going to get the job done. This is not a drive-by guilting, by the way. If that's where you are, bless God, you just keep doing it. But I'm talking about going a little bit deeper. I'm talking about, I can relate to the disciples. I prayed and I didn't see anything happen. I'm tired of it. I want to pray and see results. I want to have effective prayer. I want to see people change. I know you do too. And that requires waiting in God's presence, listening for his voice, meditating on his words. This kind can only come out through prayer. I think we got to cultivate a greater commitment to prayer if we're going to see those kind of results. There's an old saying, if you continue to do what you've always done, you can always get what you've always got, right? Are you okay with what you're getting? I'm not. I want to see more. I believe there is more. Well, I read that there's more. I read the book of Acts. Yeah, there's a lot more. Those are just ordinary people. They were just like Elijah. Peter, James, Philip. Philip wasn't even one of the disciples. But man, he turned cities upside down because he understood the power of the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit would direct him, go here, talk to this guy, pick him up, transport him somewhere else, do ministry over here. You think that could happen today in Covenant in the Dalles, Oregon? Why not? God hasn't changed. The scripture hasn't changed. Certainly the need hasn't changed. There's just as much need as there always has been. I'm not satisfied with what I'm getting. Hallelujah. I'm going to move on. Last point, effective prayer requires a dependency on the Holy Spirit. I kind of touched that on that already, got ahead of myself, but that's okay. A dependency on the Holy Spirit. If we're going to pray effectively, if we're going to get desired results, we've got to understand that all of us have a universal weakness. We have a universal weakness. You know what that weakness is? We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Really. In terms of getting the job done. Because of our limited understanding, our finite minds, we don't understand the situation sometimes. We don't understand the need. We see a problem, but we don't understand what the root of that problem is. We don't know how to get to the root. We don't know how to pray effectively. And so we walk away from those ministry situations and nothing has changed. We have a universal weakness. Romans 8:26 talks about this. He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words or with groanless words. Let me read that again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We got a universal weakness. What is it? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Other version says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. I think a better translation, I've looked this up, done some study. Better translation is words that cannot be articulated in our native language. Yeah. So the Spirit intercedes for us with words that cannot be articulated in our native language. It goes on to say, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So to be effective in prayer, we got to understand our need for the Holy Spirit's help. We need his inspiration to pray. We need his direction. We need his illumination if we're going to be effective in prayer. We must partner with the Holy Spirit. We must understand that we have to have a partnership with the Holy Spirit if we're going to get the job done, if we're going to see results. And I keep on harping on this. You can pray. You can move your jaws. You can go through the spiritual motions. But I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about praying and things change. People are healed. People are set free. People are saved. Bondage is broken. Addictions are broken over people's lives where they have been bound by those addictions for years. But in one moment, God sets them free. Now, is the 12 steps effective? I believe it is. There have been a lot of people set free. And I recommend it all the time. We used to have Celebrate Recovery here. I recommended that. But I also believe, I know it's true because I heard the testimony of my grandmother, who was an alcoholic. And she would, her husband had left her. She was an alcoholic. She had two young daughters, 8 and 10 years old, around in there, or 8 and 6 or whatever it was. And she would come home drunk every night, and they would have to undress her and put her into bed. Now, no 8-year-old or 10-year-old ought to be doing that, having to do that to their mother. But that's what they had to do because she was an alcoholic. She'd go out to the club. She loved to dance. That was back in the days of the Charleston, you know, dance, all that, the big band days. But she was bound. She was an alcoholic. She smoked cigarettes. She couldn't break that. Probably used some language that wouldn't be allowed in church today. But my mom and her sister got saved about age, how old were you? 8? You were 9 and Beth was like 7. Okay. And they got saved because there was an evangelist in town at a local church, and he went up and down the road. He put a loudspeaker on his car. Nobody does this kind of stuff anymore today, but it worked back then. And he just went through town telling everybody on this loudspeaker that, man, they're having a revival. Holy Ghost Spirit-filled meeting down at Foursquare Church on such and such a street at such and such a time. And my mom and my sister were on a particular street, and he drove by. They heard that. They went, and they got saved that night. But the story doesn't stop there. You know, there was a generational thing that was going on, and no Christians. But that stopped when they got saved, and they started a new generation. They began to pray for their mother. They began to intercede for their mother. They didn't see any change for a while, but they just kept praying. I tell you what, the faith of a child. Don't tell me kids don't know how to pray. Don't tell me that kids can't be moved by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no junior Holy Spirit. And a child can get turned on and excited for the Lord, and God can use that child in very powerful ways. And so they begin to pray and intercede. And finally, they talked their mother. I think there was another special service, another revival, another evangelist came through. And they asked their mother if, I called her Nan. They asked Nan if she would come. And whatever, reluctantly, she agreed, and she came. And she listened to the message, and there was an altar call. And afterwards, she went down and knelt down at the altar, and she was down there for what, 2 hours, 3 hours? I don't know, however long. What's that?
An hour and a half.
Oh, an hour and a half, at least, for a long time. And it didn't really look like, from what I understand, according to the testimony, a whole lot was happening. Sometimes we look for outward manifestations, don't we? Well, is God doing something here? Are they falling over? Are they, you know, flopping on the floor? Well, if they are, the Holy Spirit must be doing something. If they're not, I don't know, you know. But there wasn't a whole lot going on, but on the outside, but there was a whole lot going on the inside. And God was literally transforming my grandmother from the inside out in whatever, an hour and a half, 2 hours when she was down there. And when she got up a different person. She never smoked another cigarette. She never had another word of profanity. She never drank another drink of alcohol, never went to another club again. She was absolutely transformed. Didn't have to go through any 12 steps. Praise God for the 12 steps. Not putting it down. You hear what I'm saying, right? I'm not putting that down. But I'm just saying there is a power of the Holy Spirit that actually can set people free in a moment. And you folks that are involved in those step programs, maybe you ought to tap into that and bring that in to that program. And watch what the Holy Spirit will do. Holy Spirit wants to be our prayer partner. And I'm so thankful, based on the scripture, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. Do you think about that? You ever think about that? I mean, the Bible says that Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. And I'm so grateful that he's actually praying for me. He knows what my needs are, and exactly, specifically, and he will take those needs to the Father. Father, David's dealing with this. He's a little lazy today, dealing with laziness. He's a little bit judgmental this past week, a little bit confused. Maybe he's a little bit depressed. And so I'm just lifting him up before, this is exactly what he needs. Are you grateful for that? Holy Spirit knows what you need, and he's lifting that up. However, it doesn't stop there. Not only does he pray for us, but he also intercedes through us, according to this scripture. He's interceding through us. This verse, a lot of people read that, and they just say, oh, the Holy Spirit's praying for me. I guess I don't have to pray. This verse is not a justification of not having a prayer life. Well, the Holy Spirit's praying for me. I guess I don't need to do anything. That's not what it's saying. Paul is not suggesting that we don't pray because the Holy Spirit is doing our prayer for us. No, the Holy Spirit will teach us to pray. He'll direct us to pray. He'll inspire our prayers, but he will not do our praying for us in our place. Prayer is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. You hear me today? God does nothing apart from the prayers of his believing people. And I'm getting close to being finished. If you're looking at your clock, hold on. Give me a couple more minutes. Prayer is inviting God into the impossibilities of our life. And sometimes we need something more than what our finite minds know to pray for. The Holy Spirit, I believe, does inspire our minds, our intellect, to know how to pray. But this verse, I believe, indicates a dimension of Holy Spirit praying that supersedes our intellect. I believe this verse points to praying in spiritual language. Yes. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with words that cannot be articulated in our native language, but they can be articulated in a spiritual language. Yes. Praying in a spiritual language, a language of the Holy Spirit that can flow out of our spirit, not your mind. Flow out of your spirit and directly to the throne of God. I believe it's praying the perfect prayer. It's like having a hotline to heaven. Hallelujah. There's times we don't know how to pray. We come to the end of what our finite minds can understand, but thank God we can shift into a spiritual language. We can shift into another mode. We can say, God, I don't know how to pray about my marriage. I don't know how to pray about this person's illness. I don't know how to pray about my future, but I know you do. And so I'm going to step back. I'm going to get my mind out of the way. Sometimes we need a head bypass. Come on now. We need a head bypass. We need to get our intellects out of the way. All that reasoning, all those conclusions, all that logic. Well, if I can't put it in a test tube and measure it, it's not real. There's a whole dimension called the spiritual dimension that scientists cannot test. But it's just as real as the one you're sitting in right now. And we can step into that dimension. We can step into a level of prayer that's so far above what our minds can think of. And we can open up to that. The Holy Spirit can flow through us. We call it being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God can give you a special language that you did not learn. It's not English. It's not Spanish. It's not any known language on planet Earth, but it's one that the Holy Spirit knows. It's one the Father knows. And when we just step back and yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him pray that through us, powerful things to happen. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who, I really think praying like that is like turbocharging your prayer life. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, that's a language you've not learned, edifies themselves. That's one of the things that happen when you pray in spiritual language. Edify means to build up, to restore, to repair, to promote growth, and to give strength. All of that is happening when you're praying in your spiritual language. 1 Corinthians 14:15, if I pray in a tongue, that's your spiritual language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? This is Apostle Paul writing this. He says, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my understanding. Those are obviously two different things. Yes. I'm going to pray with my mind, but I'm also going to pray with my spirit. I think we get overbalanced one way or the other. There's some people that maybe they've emphasized too much, you know, praying in spiritual language and not enough praying with their mind, their intellect. But you, most of the time, it's the other way. We don't step into that area of praying with spiritual language. I'm not teaching on that this morning, but there's a book in our bookstore. It used to be there anyway. By Robert Morris, called The God I Never Knew. It's about his relationship with the Holy Spirit and opening up to this this prayer language. But bottom line, we cannot pray effectively without the help of the Holy Spirit. Whether you are persuaded theologically to believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and spiritual prayer language or not, we do have to come into a partnership with the Holy Spirit. And we do have to learn to depend on Him and rely on Him and allow Him to inspire and direct our prayers. The disciples said this, Lord, teach us to pray. May that be our prayer as well. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us not to make prayer a religious duty, but help us to step into that place, grow into that place where we see the answers to our prayer, where we can literally step back and say, Father, thank you that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. They get results. They get the job done. Let's pray. Let's stand this morning and we'll pray. Hallelujah. 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 Can we just raise our hands for a moment? Nessa, why don't you just raise our hands and just begin to worship the Lord for a moment. We've heard a word today, but just focus on the Lord just for a moment. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Hallelujah. We just enter into that place of worship and fellowship with you. We love you. Hallelujah. Just even these few moments, Lord, before we go, we want to step into that place of fellowship with you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Melt us and mold us. Fill us and use us. God, tune our ears into you, into your voice, into your frequency. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Father, I just pray you begin to minister to your people all over this congregation today. Fall like rain in this place. Lord, there's hungry hearts here today. Hearts that are hungry for more of you. Would you fill them today? There's hearts that are broken today. They've been shattered by experiences in their life that have been painful, destructive. Their hearts are broken today. They're here, but there's broken pieces. Would you heal them today? Would you bring healing to those broken hearts today? Father, there are those here today that are broken in their physical body, and they need a touch. Would you release your healing power today to minister to your people in their physical body from the top of their head to the soles of their feet? Let healing come. Restore what the enemy has destroyed in their life. Cause health to spring up within them speedily. Thank you, Lord. Father, there's some here that are dealing with broken relationships. Maybe their marriage, maybe a parent-child relationship, maybe some other kind of relationship. Would you heal and restore and reconcile those relationships? Whatever it takes, whatever we need to do, we can't change the other person, but in whatever way that we need to change in order to see reconciliation, would you work in our hearts? We invite you to come. We invite you to come. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Fill this room today, Holy Spirit. And I just sense the quiet presence of the Holy Spirit just settling down. If we can just take a couple more moments, your lunch will wait a little bit. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to minister to some folks today. Hallelujah. Would you be willing to say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Come and search my heart. Remove anything that's displeasing to you. Circumcise my heart. Give me a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Give me a loving heart. Give me a gentle heart. A humble heart. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Teach me how to pray. Make my prayer times not something that's a dull routine, but something that's vibrant, alive, exciting, an adventure. Hallelujah. Draw us into that secret place, Lord. Draw us a little bit deeper. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. Hallelujah. I just kind of sense that the Lord wants to minister to however many people, one, two, three, whatever, that today you just feel empty. You feel empty. You feel empty. And the Lord wants to fill you. The Lord wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. If that describes you today, I'm just empty. Just step up here in the front. We're going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The scripture says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He goes on to say, if you being evil in comparison to God know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Hallelujah. And maybe for you, maybe this is kind of a refilling. Some of you, it might be kind of that initial baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just ask the Lord for it. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. Just say, Holy Spirit. Say, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit today. I want to be full. I want to be running over. Hallelujah. Stretch forth your hand, can you? Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just pray for a fresh filling today. Fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Just pour into her, Lord, like water, like a waterfall. Just pour into her, Lord. Pour into her. That's it. Just yield to him. Pour into her. Pour into her. Pour into her, Lord. Into the dry places, into the weary places, the hurting places, the needy places, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon her. Hallelujah. We yield ourselves to you. You say, come, Holy Spirit, more. More of you. That's the solution. That's the answer. More of you. More of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. You know, that's the cry of a hungry heart. That's the cry of a hungry heart. That's the cry of a hungry heart. Hallelujah. Just fill her, Lord. Just pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. More, Lord. Out of her innermost being, let there flow rivers of living water. That fresh anointing rise up within her, Lord. That fresh anointing rise up within her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Baptize her again. Again. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit's doing some good things there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Deep things. Deep things. Sometimes we got to go a little bit deeper. Hallelujah. Than just a message and amen and go home. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just pour out your refreshing. Can you just continue to pray with us for a breakthrough in the lives of these folks today? Just breakthrough today. Breakthrough. Just fill, fill, fill. You are one that needs a head bypass. Lord, give him a head bypass. He's so locked in his brain, locked in his reasoning, locked in his intellect. He's got a good intellect. But God, there's another dimension called the spiritual dimension that you want to introduce him to. You want to open that up, give him revelation, give him insight. God, lead him by the Holy Spirit into that revelation and insight of the fourth dimension. We understand three dimensions, but there's another one. Hallelujah. I just pray for a breakthrough, Lord, that he will walk into that. His eyes will be open. Flood his heart with light in Jesus' name. God, as he reads the word, let it take on a new revelation, new understanding, new insight, new illumination. We release it now in Jesus' name. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You ever prayed in spiritual language?
I have not.
Do you want to?
Yeah.
You guys, why don't you pray for him, for that breakthrough in spiritual language? I'll come back. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just fill him up today. Hallelujah. Just fill him up. Pour out your spirit. God, you're such a gentle, gentle, gentle Holy Spirit. And Lord, this is a gentle heart that you've created in Samuel. Come to know that, come to realize that. Despite his physical stature, there's a gentleness. And you're a gentle Holy Spirit. You come like a dove. And would you rest upon him in that gentleness, Lord? And come and fill, and come and minister. Minister to the hurts, minister to his heart. Minister to the dry places, the weary places. Lord, he's doing the best that he can to fulfill your will and purpose for his life, but sometimes it just takes it out of us. And Lord, we need to come and be refreshed. We need to be renewed. We need to come to the water and drink again. And so we come today just to drink. Lord, you're not demanding anything from him. You're not expecting anything out of him. You have just come to fill him today as he comes to drink from the streams of rejoicing, the streams of refreshing. Come and refresh him today, Lord. Come and refresh him today. Pour out, pour out, pour out in Jesus' name. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord, come and fill. Minister to the dry places. Out of his innermost being, let those springs of Holy Spirit refreshing. Rise up. Thank you, Lord. Do you want more?
Yes.
Why don't you tell the Lord, I want more.
Lord, I want more.
I want more of you. I just tell him, I yield myself to you.
I yield myself to you.
Take all of me.
Take all of me.
Consume my heart.
Consume my heart.
With your presence.
With your presence.
With your fire.
With your fire.
With your anointing.
With your anointing.
Make me to be the man.
Make me to be the man.
You want me to be.
You want me to be.
I'm here to do your will.
I'm here to do your will.
I'll go where you want me to go.
I'll go where you want me to
I'll say what you want me to say.
Say what you want me to say.
I will do what you want me to do.
Do what you want me to do.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
To follow Jesus.
And there is no turning back.
And there's no turning back.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God, just bless him today. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I release that now in Jesus' name out of his innermost being. Let those rivers flow in Jesus' name. More, Lord. Increase it. Increase it. Increase it. Hallelujah. More, Lord. Do you have spiritual language? Okay. Spirit of the living God, we open up to that spiritual language. Suku rima sakando la labasite. Mendriabasuku riba sikitriamando. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a source of power. That's a source of edification and building up. Hallelujah. Just help draw him into a deeper place of prayer, Lord. Even prayer language, Father. Let it flow out of his innermost being like a river in Jesus' name. Pour it out. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Draw him into that secret place, that deeper place, Lord, in Jesus' name. What do you need from the Lord today? You just feel empty? Okay. You want more? And tell the Lord you want more. Say, Jesus, I want more. I want more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want more. Hallelujah. I prayed for one by head bypass. I'm going to pray for another one. Lord, give her a head bypass. Thank God for her mind. Thank God for her intellect. It's a good one. But there's another dimension. Another dimension of you. Another dimension of prayer. Fellowship. Experiencing the goodness of God. And Lord, open that up to her. Open up this fourth dimension. Open up the understanding of the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to step into it. We're not going to let our head get in the way. We're not going to let the arguments of our mind, the reasoning, conclusions hinder what you're doing. We give all that to you, Lord. And we just say, come. Come, fill me. Go ahead and say that. Just pray that simple way. Holy Spirit, fill me. I want more of you. I yield myself to you today. Consume my heart with your passion, your presence, all of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Fill her, Lord. Out of her innermost being, let there flow rivers of living water. Let it come. Let it come. Begin to spring up. Spring up. Spring up. Oh, spring up. Spring up. More, Lord. More, Lord. Hallelujah. It has to be a yielding. We're not going to be worried about being embarrassed or what's somebody going to think about me. We give all that to you. We don't care about that. We don't care about that. We care about wanting and needing more of you, whatever that looks like. So pour it out, Lord. Pour out times of refreshing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Consume her heart, every part of her heart, Lord. If there's any doors of her heart that she's closed off, God, help her to yield and open up and say, come in. Come into every part of my heart, every aspect of my heart. Consume me, Lord. Fill me. I want all of you, and I want you to have all of me. Nothing held back. Consumer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.